We're reaching the end of Ruth. One of my favorite movies that I've ever seen. It's a movie that really makes a statement. It's the end of slavery in America. Slavery's illegal from the Caribbean, but or from Africa, but not from the Caribbean. It's a sort of strange time. And it's a movie called Amistad. Anybody ever seen it? If you choose to watch it, I want to warn you that there's some really tough scenes in there that graphically depict how terrible it was for the transportation of slaves. But in that movie, you see heroes rising up, not loudly, but calm, cool, and collectedly, just doing the right thing. Unflappable people that are just quietly walking with their God. But in the movie, there's also a favorite scene I have that basically shows these people all dressed in black and wearing white bonnets and white collars, and those people are puzzling the Africans who don't understand the language, they don't understand the culture, they dress differently, and they're watching this in wonder at what is going on. Who are these people? And they say, they make two comments that are really interesting. They say, oh, they look so miserable. And then they bow down on their knees and they begin to sing. And they say, it looks like they're going to be sick. Well, these are God's people, the Puritans, coming to pray for the slaves. But how many of you know that you can be sometimes in a place, where you look like you're going to be sick, you're joyless, and you just look miserable? Maybe not all the time. Maybe it's only 20 or 15 or 10% of the time you're just throwing your hands up and you're just miserable. Today we're going to see a contrast between Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, who has lost her husband and her two sons and a daughter who had gone back to Moab and has a daughter-in-law, and Boaz, the redeemer, the kinsman redeemer, who just doesn't seem to have anything rock him. So the question I have is, what is usually, most of the time, your mode of operation, your modus modus operandi, yes. What's your MO most of the time? What governs your life? We can see a contrast here with these two questions. Boaz always seems to be asking, how can I glorify God? How can I glorify God? Turn to your neighbor and say, how can I glorify God? What a great question. Naomi, who is also a woman of God, who's trusting the God of Israel, is coming back, but she's been through a lot of wounds. And what we're seeing is she is gradually seeing the largeness of God, and she is beginning to learn that she really, truly can trust the Lord. But like those Puritans bowing down, looking like they're going to be sick, Naomi coming into Israel says, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant, call me Mara, because the Lord has dealt harshly with me. And she's beginning to see how big God is. The problem, if our MO is often, or at least a percentage of the time, where we are long-faced and joyless, sometimes, frequently, that is when it matters most. And it has grave consequences. Look at Luke chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. And hear the first point. Never mistake temptation for opportunity. Never mistake temptation for opportunity. Now, have you ever thought to yourself, well, the opportunity just presented itself? That's how Naomi thinks. She goes, a lot of times in Ruth, you see, it just happened to be. It's God working behind the scenes. But we can't assume it's necessarily God's will. It's not lack of faith to test something. It actually takes more faith to test something. Ruth chapter 3, verse 9, we've looked at this several times. He said, "Who are you?" Context, here is Ruth the Moabitess, 20, young 20s, bathed, perfumed, laying at the feet of Boaz after he's had a good meal, after he's drank, in a very precarious situation, in the middle of the night, crazy situation. This is all Naomi's plan, which Ruth is following. Your people will be your people, your God will be my God. Well, which question do you think Ruth was Naomi was asking when she thought about this? You don't have to go back. It's, how can I work this out, right? So that's what's going on. "Who are you?" Boaz asks. "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for I am your redeemer." So she is proposing marriage. Why is Naomi trying to get ahead of things and expedite things? Well, we don't know for sure. There may be more going on, we'll see that in a minute, than meets the eye. But probably she's thinking, this is my opportunity to become settled. Remember we talked about Manoah, that idea of having peace and settlement? That's what we want. So Naomi is releasing her plan. Ruth is following it. What do you think Naomi's doing now? Because the thing is, when we cut corners and when we try to figure it out ourselves, and I'm not saying we don't think as Christians, because we do. We need to, a lot, right? But we don't manipulate. We don't bend the rules. We don't go around corners. Because whenever you do that, there's a high probability that it's going to come back and bite you bad. What's Naomi doing now? We don't know for sure, but you think it's likely she's at home biting her nails this night when Ruth and Boaz are there? What is she doing? Is she going to have stability in her life? She's thinking, maybe I'll even get a grandson if this works out. Is she wondering, you know, what happens if this all goes south? Let me ask you a question. Do you think it's possible that Boaz had his own desires? What do you think? Because we can, if we're not careful, we think, well, this is a man of God. Like saying, well, Nelson doesn't have any temptations, right? No, but everybody else does. He teases me, I tease him back, right? It's part of the relationship. But everybody has desires. Just because he's super godly doesn't mean he's dead. Do you think that Boaz would like to have a wife and a family? I think yes. Do you think that he might have thought, well, you know what, I'm too old, so he's just resigned himself to the fact that he's probably going to be single. And God can give us contentment as a single. Amen? And Josh might be thinking, if I find that out, that that's my gift, I'm going to find the receipt and exchange it for another gift, right? But that just might be what God has for a season. It is. So here's what's going on. He says, in essence, oh, wow, look at this. May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. Then he describes why she thinks that she is such a wonderful woman. He notices that she didn't stay back in Moab to look for her husband. Whether she realizes it or not, Ruth is not saying, I got to figure this out. Ruth is saying, I'm going to cling to you. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And I'm trusting that the bigness of your God is going to work it all out. She notices, or Boaz notices, that Ruth loves her mother-in-law, that Ruth works hard to bring food home to Naomi. She sees the courage that Ruth has to go out into the field with the men as a foreign woman. And then Boaz blesses her in 2:12, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have taken refuge. So the question is, how can you and how can I glorify God? That is the question that we must ask ourselves. What is the kindness that Ruth is showing to Boaz? Well, if she marries Boaz, Naomi, is set. Could she have another child? We don't know. She was married before, right? Her husband died. So is she infertile? We don't know. But Boaz says, you didn't go after the young man, rich or poor, and now she's following Naomi's plan. So what is the temptation for Boaz? What do you think the temptation is? Marriage is clearly what they have in mind. He's not immoral. Now, what could be happening there is right on the edge. But in all likelihood in that day and time, if Boaz followed through with what Ruth is suggesting, they'd be husband and wife. So what would the consequences have been for Boaz if he just took Ruth as his wife? Well, he was wealthy. And how many of you know that wealthy people, they seem to have less consequences because, at least in America, you're guilty until proven wealthy, right? But seriously, he's a prominent man. He has integrity. If he took Ruth to be his wife as the plan was unleashed by Naomi, probably nothing much would have happened. But it wouldn't have been done in the light. It would have been done in the darkness, and that's not God's best. That doesn't glorify God. If anything, it glorifies the cunningness of Naomi. At the time of the judges, it's like a free-for-all time. It's kind of like our time, actually. They could have skipped the last 10 or 20% for technical details, but their question was, how can I glorify God? And compromise never glorifies God. And the answer is, you don't do this by cutting corners, not by spinning things, and not by glossing over important details, not by just do something-ing, right? So what's nervous Naomi thinking? She's saying, how am I going to work this out? What can I do? She's asking, can I control this situation to make a home for myself and my daughter-in-law? In essence, what she is saying when we say, how can I work this out? Now you need to hear this. It's described in two words. Functional atheism. When we cut corners and we say, I need to work it out, I need to concoct this, it's functional atheism. And what we are saying, even though we're not saying it out loud, is I just can't trust God. Just can't trust God in this. So I've told you the what. Let's look at the how. How do we stand up when we are tempted? And there isn't one person here who's not tempted to do something that cuts corners and goes around God. We think of temptation, very often we think of sexual temptation or something else, but it goes way beyond that. Not trusting God temptation is when you look like the sad people that I talked about in the beginning. Where's your joy? I can't have joy. I just have to figure it out. And my wheels are turning so fast. Let me tell you something. This week it hit really home to me. And I went, wow, I resemble that. I don't want to anymore. And God is growing me in that. But I need to remember that. So look at what we do. Temptation is not an opportunity, and it is relieved. We succeed in that when we deliberately spend time in devotion to Scripture. That is the key. Spending deliberate time in the Word. Look at Romans. Look at Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? So Boaz is waking up in the middle of sleep, and here's this pretty lady, perfumed, saying, let's hitch up. Let's get married. How does he resist that temptation? He goes with flying colors because he has hidden his word, God's word and his commands in his heart. Verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. That's how Boaz kept steady, by being washed by the word of God. There is no book like the Bible. How many of you know that? We know it. You go, how did it speak directly to me? Sometimes even in the obscure places. It's amazing because It is written through people inspired by God's Holy Spirit. And when we read it, God's Spirit within us illuminates the text, and we look in sometimes in the strangest spots in Scripture, and God speaks to us. It's incredible. And then we press on, and our faith is enlarged, and our joy tank gets full, and our glum and long faces, I guess they get shorter. I don't know what happens with long face. Like when you smile, your chin goes up. That's God's will for us. Look at verse 10. With my whole heart, I seek you. Why do we have to seek God with our whole heart? Because everything in hell goes against us reading Scripture. Do you know that? Daily bread, how many read it? Do you realize everything will oppose you just reading this, not even necessarily reading the Scriptures that are associated with it? Because if you read that, there is an enemy of your soul. He will oppose that because he knows the greatest threat to the enemy of your soul is joy-filled, faith-based, how can I glorify God Christians? By that, the whole world is drawn to Christ. Happened a couple weeks ago. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Wandering from commandments. You know, it's one day without reading becomes another day, comes another day, comes another day. What happens? The old cliche, 6 days without prayer makes 1 week, right? That's what happens. But then we get back into it. There's no other book like it. Look at what happened with Jesus. Well, I shouldn't be tempted. Well, I don't think you're more holy than Jesus. And here he is being tempted by the enemy. One of the funniest verses in Scripture, I think, is it says, Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after not eating or drinking for 40 days, he was hungry. That's a funny verse. I guess he would be. I'm hungry if I don't have breakfast, right? So he's hungry, and where does the enemy hit us in our weak spot? If you really are who you say you are, what do you mean if? If you really are who you say you are, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus says this, quotes Deuteronomy 8:3, this is Matthew 4:4. He answered the devil, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Why do we have to chew on Scripture? Why do we have to meditate on it? Because not only do we need to get the Word into us, or we also need to allow the Word to work through us, right? Because the enemy can do something maybe even more destructive than making us completely ignorant. The enemy loves to misquote Scripture. He loves to twist Scripture. He loves to manipulate it. That's what happened in the garden. So we got to get in there and hear it from ourselves. And that leads us to the last 2 points. Like last week, this is front load this message. But everything under the sun will prevent you from doing that. But look at the next point. Jim Elliot wrote this. God always gives his best to those who leave the choices with him. God always gives his best to those who leave the choices to him. That means that we have to trust the bigness of God and the goodness of God, which is the entire book of Ruth that's characterized by the good God, the chesed God, the loving kindness God, the word that occurs 245 times in the Old Testament, God's loving kindness. So what is your M.O.? Can you leave the choice to God? Look at Ruth chapter 3:11. And now, my daughter, do not fear. Don't be like those Puritans in black. I will do for you all that you ask. Now, isn't this interesting? Look what it says next. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a righteous man. Why is he talking about the other people in town? Yes, he does protect her reputation. But you see, Naomi and Boaz know something that Ruth probably does not know. There is a reason that Naomi has to accelerate things. We'll see that in a minute. But obviously Boaz knows and hopes that Ruth will be his wife, and so he begins to act, and he does so in the daylight. He protects her reputation. But there's a contrast between Boaz and Naomi, and this is really where Boaz kind of messes with Naomi's head in a wonderful good way. Look what happens in 15 and following. And he said, "Bring the garment you're wearing and hold it out." And so she held it out, and he measured 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Put it on her, what does that mean? It means it's like a sack over her back. Then she went into the city, verse 16, and when she came to her mother-in-law, Naomi, with very short nails, I don't know if they're bleeding, but do you think she slept well that night? I don't think so. Right? Because there's a slight chance that her plans would go terribly, and she's not sure that God would allow something so wonderful to ever happen to her. "How'd you fare, my daughter?" she asks. And then she told her that what the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Boaz is saying to Naomi, "You need to know how big and gracious and kind and generous God is. He's far bigger than your concoctions of sending a clean and perfumed, beautiful young lady to lay at my feet." Notice what Boaz does. Here's all this generosity. He's not taking from Ruth. He's giving to Ruth to make the point that we really, truly can trust God, and we do that by seeking His glory. Look at verse 16. "How'd you fare, my daughter?" Ruth says to Naomi, "Check out all the grain." Faithful trust, next, is an opportunity. It's an opportunity. Obedience, following God, is not complicated. It's not convoluted. It's not strange. It's simple. Following God is simple. So say that. Following God is simple. Now say, "But it's not easy." Amen? It's not easy, but it's the way to live. Look at James chapter 1. I have 8 up there, but I'm going to read the context. "If anyone," this is verse 5, "if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith," not long face, not trying to figure it out, but okay, what's God going to do? "Not with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave on the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For the person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." Why? "For he is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does." Or as Proverbs 14:12 says, "There's a way that seems right to the man, but in the end it leads only to death." Or as Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." How do we get our minds renewed? By having it washed by Scripture, by looking at the truth of God and believing that He really is for us, not against us. If it's the Old Testament, it's His hesed. In the New Testament, it's the agape, His wonderful love for us. "By testing, you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So Naomi may be asking what she should do, what should I do, but Boaz is asking, "How can I glorify God?" What an opportunity to trust the Lord. God is saying to us at Trinity, "Hey, your picture of God is too small. He's on the throne. You follow Him, you ask, 'How can I glorify God?' and I will blow your mind with faithfulness." We're in a church now, we don't know how many people are coming or watching. And I know people are coming to faith. We had 2 baptisms, you saw them. We're sending people on a mission trip. God is on the throne, there's unity. Happy to have Josh here, happy to have Nelson here. God's on the throne. lest we think that they're engaged and this is a done deal, look at the final part of the story, and maybe this is the most important part because it shows where we usually shrink back in fear. We usually shrink back in fear when we see obstacles. How many of you know that there are usually obstacles? Usually something comes up and we go, oh man, I didn't see that coming. It's the acid test that confirms God's will. Obstacles test and confirm God's will. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. And all of us kind of go, oh no. It's good for Naomi because one way or another, Ruth is going to be married and Naomi's going to be set. But what about poor Ruth? She's looking at Boaz, wow, that's a good man. What if the other guy doesn't have as much integrity as Boaz? And actually, we're going to see that in a minute. We don't know for sure, but it looks like maybe not. Verse 13, remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, can you hear the faith in that? Can you hear the one he wants to glorify? As the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Now, go to sleep. Lie down until morning. How many people would be tempted knowing that there is another redeemer? Do you think Naomi knew that? I think it's likely. Do you think Boaz knew there was another redeemer? Well, yes, we see he did. So why doesn't he just cut quarters? There's an obstacle. Because they know that God is bigger than that. And honoring God and glorifying him is allowing him to take care of all of the obstacles. The other redeemer clearly is used by God to show Boaz's story. And by the way, this is not a parable. You understand, this is history, right? So temptation's not an opportunity. We leave the choices to God because he's big enough and good enough to take care of them and work out his will in our lives. So we look back and go, cool, on our life. And third, obstacles are almost always present. Will we trust God is the question, not can we trust God. Do you see the difference? Will we trust him, not can we trust him. We know that we can trust him, cover to cover. You know, I have had issue after issue in my life where I'm like, woohoo, this is how God's going to work it all out. And then you go, whoa, didn't see that coming. Anybody with me? Are you tracking? You sit there and you go, my plan was this. You know, I wanted to be a missionary, right? So Lord, what's the deal with that? And you know, I look back at what I've done. If you were to look at my resume and you see what I've done, I have served as a missionary, just not overseas. Redeveloping churches, building churches, setting up structures, leading people to Christ. That's what missionaries do. And I've gotten to do that for my entire life. Put in strange situations. Do you know what the director of the program I just graduated from, I guess now it's like 2 years ago, you know what he said? He said, Jim, I'm proud of you, and that felt good. But then he said, what a long, strange trip it's been. That's uniquely my way, because I was afraid that following Christ would be boring. I don't think so. At every step of the way, he's been faithful. But there's been obstacles. So let's look how it all turns out and finishes off. Now Boaz had gone, this is chapter 4, had gone to the gate and sat down there. This is now in the daylight. He's going to ratify whatever's going to happen. It's going to be official. God is going to be glorified. If Ruth is for him, then God is going to honor that and work it out. And behold, the Redeemer, it just so happened the Redeemer came along, the other Redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, my friend, and sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 of the men, the elders of the city, and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Court is now in session. So this guy's got to be wondering what's going on. Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi has come back from the country of Moab and is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech So I thought I would tell you and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides me and you to redeem it, and I come after you. Oh, okay, so the guy's probably going to say, nah, you can take it, bud. Land is precious, still precious in Israel. So the guy goes, I will redeem it. Now we just go, oh no. Boaz is able to test and confirm God's will, but he's not passive. See, that's not godly either. Just sitting back and, well, God, you're just going to work it out. No, no, no. We pray like crazy because God answers prayer. But we also go into action. So he says, oh, and there's something else I need to tell you. And here's where he is exercising his faith and is giving him an opportunity once again to experience God. Verse 5 of chapter 4. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, by the way, this is him fulfilling his promise that he made to Ruth. You also acquire Ruth the Moabite and the widow of the dead in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I can't redeem this for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. We don't know the identity of this guy. We don't really know what's going on. What we do know is that he's like, I'm not marrying the Moabite. It's going to mess with my 401k. I'm going to drain my savings if I have to provide for her. Take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. How is God glorified in all of this? Do you think that if Boaz cut corners, this guy could have said, you know, that land really should have belonged to me. And it could have gone on for years and years and years. But now, no. Now that you've discovered how wonderful Ruth is, well, you should have thought that before. But he didn't. So you've seen this verse so many times. I'm going to close with this verse. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So whenever we start to feel the temptation to be long-faced and look miserable, as was observed, by the way, wrongly, Puritans were joyful people. That's not a good depiction of the Puritans. I just wanted to say that. But we can look like that, can't we? Stressed out, long-faced. I want to tell you, this passage this week totally convicted me. And Betty's looking back there. Don't say anything. I'm growing, aren't I? I'm getting better. But you know, when stuff happens, my first thing I want to do is, oh, really? Now, she will tell you that I come around, and so would Pastor Nelson. Oh, okay, well, now what are we going to do? Trust the Lord in this. But my first response is usually, oh, really? And then I come to my senses. I say, all right, Lord, how's this going to work out? Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he does what? He rewards those who diligently seek him. Do you seek him? Can you commit to getting a steady diet of Scripture? If you've been away for a while, don't feel guilty. I never feel guilty about not eating. I just go get something to eat. So what I want to say to you is invite you to get Scripture in you so that God gets a hold of your life. Sign up for Mission 119. Anybody doing it here? A bunch of us, right? I think there's over 50 people in the church. It's a program. Is it on our website, Betty? I think it was. It's on our website. It takes you through Scripture in 91 weeks with some depth. I used to listen to it when I drove to work in the night. It was hear the Scripture read, then you listen to the commentary. I'd pray, I'd listen to music, I'd worship, and then I'd have as best day I could when I had another job. Here's what really, really, really convicted me this week. Soren Kierkegaard is a kind of an eccentric, a little bit strange Danish philosopher and theologian. But here's what he says, and here's why it matters if we're long-faced and joyless. Here's why. The greatest danger for a child where religion is concerned is not that the father or tutor should be a free thinker. That's bad, right? We want people to be thinking right, and we spend a lot of time on that because it matters. If we think wrongly, we get in trouble. Not that they're a free thinker or even a hypocrite. Well, a hypocrite's terrible, right? What Kierkegaard is saying is it has a lot of punch. No, the danger lies in being a pious, God-fearing man and the child being convinced that that's who they are, but should nevertheless notice that deep in his soul there lies a hidden unrest. Anybody with me? Sometimes having that hidden unrest that people sense it around you. Hidden unrest, which consequently not even the fear of God or the piety and piety can calm. The danger is that the child in this situation is provoked to draw the conclusion about God that God is not a God of infinite love. Wow. Good news, we're all in process. Obstacle after obstacle that God gets us through stretches us to become much more like Boaz and much more like Jesus. As we continue to agree that God is good, that he is faithful, that he gets us through anything that he allows to stand in our path, whether it's how we think it should turn out or not, he always has the best in mind for his purposes and our ultimate good. When we do that, we see consistently, just like Naomi, losing her husband and two sons, one daughter going back to Moab. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for I'm bitter. Now she's beginning to see the bigness of God. Now she's trusting more and more and more and more. And we know that in the very end, what happens is that Ruth is able to give birth to the grandson of King David through the Messiah. So God looks for people that will say, how can I glorify God with my life? And when we do that, he says, you're going to be in for one amazing ride. So hang tight to me. Ask, how can my life glorify God? And he will do immeasurably more than you ask or imagine through you for the glory of his church as you represent him well. Lord, I believe this is a message that I needed to hear. And that leads me to believe that that I'm not alone. So Lord, would you help us to not lose our joy? Would you remind us when we throw our hands up in the air and we go, really? We have to make changes and adjustments again? Really? How are you going to provide for us? Really, how's this going to work out when we're tempted to take the wheel and say, I have to figure this all out, and it seems like the weight of the world is on our shoulders. May we turn from that, shake it off, and get to business in trusting you and asking the question, how can I glorify God? May you be pleased with your children here at Trinity Christian Chapel and far beyond. In Jesus' name, amen.